Well, I know what you did. You weren't supposed to, and you know you weren't supposed to. You've been told not to many times. We've even prayed about it and prayed that you wouldn't do it. And I know that you did it anyway. I know that you brought your worldly cares and thoughts into church with you this morning. You've been told not to do that. We've told you. We've announced it and prayed about it. We've said from sermons, we should lay aside all worldly thoughts and cares so that we can worship properly. And you did it anyway. You brought them in. I'm actually glad that you did. So first, I just want to ask you what exactly you brought in. So what did you bring in? I know that you did, like a heavy backpack on you. I know that you carried in this morning some worldly thoughts and cares. I know that you did. Maybe for you, it's confusion. You're confused about something. There's something going on, and you wish you had an answer, but you just don't, and you don't know what to do about it. You're confused. Or maybe you're troubled about something. There's something on your mind, and you just can't relax. Maybe you don't even know what it is. You ever have this happen to you, where you just feel anxious about something? You don't know why, but there's just something there. Or maybe you know exactly what it is, and you're really troubled about something this morning, or you're worried about something. No, you're not supposed to be. Jesus said, don't worry, and that just makes it worse because you're not supposed to worry, but you're worried. Now you're worried about being a worrier because you're not supposed to worry. And so you're worried this morning, right? Or you're frustrated. You're frustrated about there's something going on, and it's just you want it to be done, and it won't get done, and you're frustrated about something this morning. Or maybe you're sad. Maybe something has happened that's made you sad, or you've got something on your mind. You know, maybe something just happened and it's upset you, you're saddened you, or maybe it's something that has been going on for a long time. You ever have this experience where there is an ongoing thing that makes you sad, but then sometimes it's just more sad than others, you know, and you get really sad about that. Or maybe this morning you're upset. Maybe you're even angry about something. Maybe you're mad at somebody, or mad at something. Well, whatever the case is, I know that you didn't listen to us. I know that you didn't leave those worldly thoughts and cares outside that door back there. But it's a good thing that you didn't, because our text for this morning, which is John 14, addresses everything that we just said, because it was written about a time when the disciples were feeling that way, and Jesus told them what to do about it. So here was, it's good that you brought it in. I won't tell anybody. I'm not going to tell anybody that you did that. So it's just between us, but I'm glad that you did. Because John 14 is a description by Jesus to people who were experiencing everything we just talked about. So what's going on in John the 14th chapter? Well, if we go back to the end of John 13, what we see is this. Jesus has told the disciples, for instance, in verse 33 of John 14, he's told them two troubling things. Number one, I'm leaving. That's the first thing. Number one, I'm leaving. Okay, that's bad enough. We don't want you to leave. But if we can go with you, that's okay. But then he says what? Where I'm going, you cannot come with me. I'm leaving and you're not. So think about that. How long have they been together? 3 years. How much of a day have they spent together for the most part, all day, every day, with Jesus, with the Messiah, with the Son of God? And now he says, I'm out and you can't come with me. Naturally, the disciples are troubled. We can read the trouble in their responses. Peter says in verse 36, Lord, where are you going? If we read that in anything other than a wounded, anguished tone, he doesn't say like gathering information, oh, where are you going so I can jot it down in my logbook. He said, where are you going? And you can, in what he's saying, you can hear his desire, his disappointment, that he can't, he's hurt that he can't go. And so Jesus then says, And Peter asks him again in verse 37. And then Jesus says in chapter 14 of verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled. So there's a clue that the disciples are probably what? Troubled. That's a clue. And so the disciples are upset. And Jesus is going to tell them. Jesus says to them, I see your hurt. I see your disappointment. I see your pain. I see your fear. Now, I'm going to tell you how to handle that. Part of what he tells them, and what we're going to focus on this morning, is he tells them, don't worry about it now, because in the future, it's going to be better. And I just have to tell you that I don't like it when people tell me that. I've never have. When something bad is going on in my life and somebody says, just wait, it'll get better. I've always hated that. I always got frustrated at that. What do you want to say about that? What do you want to respond to that? Well, so what? It's bad now. Great that it's going to be okay later, but I'm in it now. And I've never liked that. I've never found much help in that. What I want somebody to tell me is, well, how do I handle it now? Tell me something. Maybe I can't change it. Tell me how to fix my mindset. Or better, tell me how to fix it. But don't just tell me, ah, it's going to be okay. I've never really gotten much out of that. But yet, the Bible does do that regularly. The Bible does do that. The Bible very often, I know things are tough now, you're going to have to wait because it's going to get better. Right? John did this. We talked about this in our Bible class. John did this in Revelation. He said, things are bad. That's the good news. Because things are going to what? Get worse. But if you will hang in there, then you'll get heaven and avoid hell in 21 and 22. Paul did this. Paul in Romans chapter 2 said, y'all better be careful how you're acting right now, because when Jesus comes back, if you're not right with Him, it's going to be everlasting punishment. He said that in Romans 2. But then he said in Romans 8, he said, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So he said, I know things are hard now, but it's going to get better. You know who else did that a lot? You know who else told people a lot, I know it's tough now, it's going to get better? Jesus did this all the time. Jesus, in fact, when thinking about the future, Jesus said more about hell than anybody else in the Bible. Did you know that? If you were to listen to most people today, you wouldn't get that impression, would you? If you were to listen to most people today, you would get the idea that Jesus didn't even like the idea of hell and he didn't talk about it. And that's just not his vibe, right? Jesus did not like that. But Jesus said more about hell than anybody else. Did you know that? Jesus also talked a lot about heaven. And he said, if you'll hang in there now, it's going to get better. Well, I don't like that. I don't like that answer of, hang in there, it's going to get better. So what I've got to do is adjust my thinking to what the Bible says. I've got to adjust my thinking. I've got to start to learn to let that be an okay answer for me, that things are going to get better, because the Bible says it a lot. Now here's also what the Bible does, and so let's look at our text here in John 13 and 14. Here's what Jesus does. He says, I'm leaving. I know you're upset. Here's what I'll tell you. He says, I'm going to give you two things that'll help now, and I'm going to tell you something that's going to get better later. So here's what he says. He says, I'm leaving you. I know you're upset. I'm going to give you two things that are going to help you now, and I'm going to tell you something that's going to help you because of what's coming later. Okay? So here's what he says. John 13, 34 and 35. Have you ever taken John 13, 34 and 35 in the context of Jesus telling his disciples he's leaving? Or don't we just normally pull this out of its context and quote it as if it were just a little book all to itself? John 13, 34 and 35 is said in a context. And it is the context of, I'm leaving, you're hurting. You're angry, upset, and frustrated, and sad. So, here's what's going to help with that. John 13, 34, and 35. Love each other. That's the context of it. It's not just a section all by itself. It's a context. And he says, when you're hurting, turn to the church. When you see people hurting, act like the church. When you're hurting, you need the church, not to be away from the church. People have said, I didn't go to church today, I just not sit there and cry all day. Then come on and cry. Come cry. We'll cry with you. Right? People say, oh, I was just too upset to go to church. That's where you need to be. Jesus said, I know you're upset. You need the church. He also said in chapter 14, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. Now, he did not say this to us. And this doesn't apply to us the way that the people use it this way all the time. It drives me crazy. He did not promise us the Holy Spirit this way. But do we receive the Holy Spirit? Yes. When? When we're baptized. Why? To help us when we're upset. So these are right now solutions. But there's also a later solution, and it is the hope of heaven. That's our focus for this morning. So the question is, where am I going? I'd like to know that. I don't do well, like some people do, who just throw a dart at a map and then just go to that place the next day. No plans, no hotel reservation. I don't do well with that. I'm not that person. I like all the information. So what I want to ask is, one of these days, I'm going to heaven. What is that? Where is that? What's it like? And Jesus tells us some information about that place. Here's the first thing, and I would suggest the most significant thing to understand at the beginning. This is a place. Look what he says in verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If were not so, I would have told you. For I go to what? I go to prepare a place for you. So when Jesus comes back, whether you're dead or alive is insignificant. If you're a Christian, when Jesus comes back, he says, I'm going to take you to a place that I've prepared for you. Now, I think what we don't want to understand here, I think we don't want to picture Jesus as building it, painting it, and decorating it. I don't think that's his point, that Jesus is going down and picking colors. I don't think that's the point, that he's choosing furniture. That's not the point, that Jesus is going to build it and accessorize it. That's not the point. The point that Jesus is making, first of all, we need to realize that these preparations have been going on for a very long time. The preparations for your eternal home started before God ever made the world. And the preparations for your eternal home were continuing to be made throughout the entire Old Testament period. For thousands of years, God has been preparing your home. That's a big deal. What is the proportion of length of preparation time to the importance of the person coming to your house? What's the proportion of length of prep time to the importance of the person coming to your house? You spend longer preparing for more important people. When we found out that we were pregnant the first time, and I know when women love it when men say we were pregnant, I know that. I always intentionally say that because men are not understood well when it comes to pregnancy. We don't get the credit and the sympathy we deserve. So I always like to say that we were pregnant because it's something we went through together. So when we found out that we were pregnant the first time, guess what we started doing? Immediately. Guess what we started doing? We're preparing, right? We're buying, we're painting. Okay, we didn't paint, but somebody painted it. We painted. We bought electric plate, electric, what are those things? Sockets. Socket covers. Because you know you have to cover the sockets in an infant's room. I mean, he's going to stick his fingers in it. He can't even roll over. But so we're preparing. We prepared for our first child for 9 months. Now, there was a little glitch in it. We didn't know that we were preparing wrong. Because literally for, whenever it is they can tell you what it is, they told us we were having a girl. So we're preparing for a girl. And the night before my wife was to be induced, they did an ultrasound and said, "We told you what you're having, right?" And we said, "Yes, a girl." And they started laughing. They said, "It's a boy." And so then we had to go out and make some other preparations, buy some other things that night at Target that we had not done. But we prepared for 9 months. Listen, if I find out that you're coming to my house, I'm going to wipe off the sink, throw the clothes in the bedroom, and shut the door. That's all you're getting. I might give you 15 minutes of prep. Look, I love you. You're important to me. You're a big deal to me. You're important to me. You're not my first child. Listen, my second and third kids didn't even get what my first one did. I'm going to give you about 15 minutes of prep time, and then it's go. Okay? Because you're important, but you're not my firstborn. Proportionally, you spend more time preparing for people who are more important than less important. How long has God been preparing for your visit? How long has God been preparing for your arrival? Since before He made the world. He's been getting it ready for that long. And then He fulfilled it in Christ. He fulfilled it in Christ. And so Jesus came. And Jesus is now preparing. Again, He's not building, painting, accessorizing. First of all, He prepared your place and mine in His death and resurrection. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to die and be raised again." And then He was exalted. And now what's He doing? Interceding and saving and doing all of those things for us. Jesus is in heaven right now, not painting, but praying. Jesus is in heaven right now, not building, but interceding and helping and listening. And I'll tell you something else He's doing. Something else that Jesus is doing. He's not only preparing that place for you. Guess what else He's doing? He's preparing you for that place. You have to get ready to go there. You know, one of the most coveted assignments for an astronaut is the International Space Station. One of the most significant assignments an astronaut can get is to spend weeks and months on the International Space Station, which is up in space, if you didn't know, right? It's out in outer space. Do you know that an astronaut, they don't just pick a guy and say, "Okay, rocket leaves tomorrow. Be on it." Did you know that in order to live on the International Space Station, a person has to undergo about 10 years of training? Now, why is that? Different atmosphere, different sort of food, different gravity, different temperature, different radiation. Everything is different up there. And so before a man or woman can ever go to that place, they've got to prepare at this place to get ready to go to that place so they can live there successfully. Going to heaven is not a matter of gravitational, atmospheric, and radiation difference. But in heaven, you're perfectly in the presence of God. You don't just go from here to there with no prep time. In heaven, you're in the presence of God. In heaven, it's perfect morality. In heaven, it's perfect goodness. You don't just go from here to there. There's preparation. You got to get ready for that. And Jesus is getting you ready if you're cooperating. But are you going the right direction? Are you getting more suited to that place or not? So, Jesus is preparing a place for us. It's a place for people who have been redeemed and rescued and who will be retrieved by Jesus. Don't miss this point that's easy to miss. He says in verse 3, "If I go and prepare a place for you," notice what he says now. This is important. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you," what? Who's coming back? Jesus said, "I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to send some angels to come and pick you up. I'm going to send a chariot of fire to come get you." What did He say? Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then what? I am going to come back and get you." Don't miss that. Paul emphasizes this in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 when he's talking about the second coming, and he said, the Lord, listen to how he said it, the Lord Himself will descend. He didn't just say the Lord, he wants us to catch that. The Lord Himself will descend. Jesus is coming back Himself. You know, the rich and powerful don't go pick up their own dry cleaning. The rich and powerful don't go pick up their own toothpaste. The rich and powerful don't deliver their own messages. The rich and powerful have people who do that. The rich and powerful send lawyers and cars and letters. They don't do their own getting. But Jesus said, I'm going to come back. I'm coming back. I'm going to get you. When my son, my oldest son, went away to, I can't remember if it was basic or attack, I can't remember what it was, but when he went away to some military training, and he was flying back, and he came back into Jacksonville. He flew back into Jacksonville. I didn't send an Uber to pick him up. I didn't ask a friend, hey, I got some stuff going on. Would you mind to go pick my son up? I didn't do that. Nothing would have kept me from picking up my own son unless I'd been laid up in the hospital and could not move anything on my body. The only thing, and then I would have asked somebody to put me in the back of a pickup truck and drive me down there. Then nobody's going to pick up my son but me. I'm picking up, I'm going to get him. Jesus said, I'm not going to send angels. I'm going to come get you myself. And then notice what he says about where we're going to be. We will be forever in the presence of the Father and Jesus. Listen to this. This is really important. Jesus said, I'm going to come and get you, and then you and I will be together forever in my Father's house. The point of heaven is being with Him. That's the point of heaven. But then you have to be honest here. I've had to be honest about this. You're going to have to be honest about this. I mean, you can come in here and dress pretty and look nice and all that stuff. But only you know the answer to this, really, where you are on this. If you don't have any interest in being with Jesus now, heaven would be miserable for you. If you don't have any interest in being with Jesus now, why would you want to go? There's nothing there for you. How do we know if we have interest in being with Jesus now? Well, we spend time with Him privately. We spend time with Him when we spend time with His people. We spend time talking to Him, listening to Him, praising Him. But if you don't do that, if you're not interested now, why would you care anything about going to heaven? The great thing about heaven is the presence of Jesus. People actually say, but won't we get bored there? Won't it be boring in heaven? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And then we go to all those ridiculous, well, I mean, you know, street of gold, I mean, that's kind of cool. You know, and I mean, the housing has got to be pretty sweet. And then, you know, we get to sit and listen to Noah describe the flood for the 5 millionth time. So, I mean, you know, there'll be some stuff, but man, aren't we going to get bored? You know how ridiculous that is? So I want you to imagine, think about somebody that you love that you have lost. Someone you love that is gone. Someone you love who is no longer here. You cannot see them. You can't talk to them. You can't be with them. They're gone. They're dead. Someone you love. And you get a message and they say, I'm coming back. I'm going to get you and you and I are going to be together. Would you say, I don't know, what are we going to do? Where are we going to live? Am I going to get bored? I don't know. I mean, it sounds like to me, it sounds like I got more fun in hell. I mean, I got partiers in hell and rock stars in hell and drugs, all that stuff. That's in hell. I've heard people say that. Hell's a lot more fun. Heaven sounds kind of boring. How ridiculous that is. If someone that you dearly love said, I'm going to come back and get you, we're going to be together forever, there's no question there. There's no objection there. You don't wonder about it. Well, what about this? Who cares? We're going to get to be together. Who cares about the rest of it? But if you... So you might say, oh yes, I love spending time with Jesus. Well, that's only true if you do it. Right? That's only true. You can say it, but if it's only true if you do it. Do you spend time with Him now? If you don't, heaven, you would hate it. You'd hate it if you don't like spending time with Him now. And so, I want to say something I meant to say and I forgot, and I think this is important. So, let me look at verse 37. Look at verse 30. This is chapter 13. Chapter 13. This is something we can't miss. Oh, in fact, I wasn't supposed to say it yet. So that's okay. We're on schedule. Chapter 14 and verse 1. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. What did He say that in response to? What did He say that in response to? I have a friend who recently got a Bible. He was really excited about this Bible because it doesn't have chapters and verses. Is that not cool? It's a Bible without chapters and verses. How cool is that? Well, it doesn't sound very cool. What's cool about it? The verses and chapter divisions don't get in the way. How awesome is that? You can actually read it the way they wrote it and make your own reading and understanding of it without going, well, that's where the chapter starts, that's where I'll start. How cool is that? So if we had one of those Bibles, this is what we would read. Okay, so I'm going to start in 13:37. This is what we would read. Peter said to him, Lord, why cannot I follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Do not let your heart be troubled. What He said about His heart being troubled is said immediately after what He just told Peter about this massive failure. You ever notice that? Chapter gets in the way. Jesus said to Peter, you are going to commit a massive failure. Massive because nobody should do it. Massive because you're the head guy. Massive because you're the one bragging about how you're not going to mess it up, and then you're going to mess it up. But don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. So a lot of times we just really fret and worry. Oh man, I messed up. I'm not perfect, and I got this and that, and I'm doing that. And that, you know, we need to work. We try to get all that straight. But heaven is not a place for perfect people. You don't have to be perfect, and you're going to massively mess it up. But Jesus says in that case, do not be troubled. Don't worry about it. Yeah, you need to fix it, but don't worry about it. And then He speaks also to the hearts of the disciples. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That's the key. And that's what we want to finish up with. In just a moment. Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to be in Matthew 2. Next Sunday morning in the sermon, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2, looking at some of the early days of Jesus and taking some lessons from that. So that's Matthew 2, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But let's finish up with this. Did you notice something about this outline? Did you notice something repeated in this outline or no? Did you notice that? I did it intentionally. I really worked hard to make it something that you... Did you get it or not? Did you see it? What's in this outline? What is this outline all about? It's not about heaven. It's not about heaven, is it? What's it about really? What's this outline really about? It's really about Jesus. It's about Jesus. This outline is about Jesus. You have a place that you're going to go to later because of Jesus. And you're going to get there because he's going to come back and get you because he already saved you. And then you get to be forever with him there. It's all about him. It's always all about him. That's why he said in John 14 and verse 1, believe in what? Believe in what? Doctrine? Believe in teaching? Believe in creeds? Believe in what? Believe in me. Believe in me. So that's the question this morning. Do you believe in Jesus? Has he redeemed you? Are you regularly spending time with him? Are you ready for him to return? Do you look forward to being with him forever? The only thing that matters is what you know about that in here. You know the truth about that in here. That's the question that you need to answer. What do you need to do? What do you need to do? You may have done all of these things already. Fine, you need to get better at that. You need to improve, you need to grow in that. Okay, fine. But maybe you haven't acted on your belief in him. You haven't done what you need to do to get right with him. That's got to happen. That's got to happen. What this horrible thing that happened in Baltimore. Unimaginable disaster in Baltimore. Who was ready for that? Who was ready for that? Who was prepared for that? Who was driving that morning and thought, bridge collapses today, I'm ready? Nobody did that. Just always prepared for it. Very seldom are we ever prepared for it to be the last moment. But guess what? It's coming. And it might be today. And you're not too young for it. You're not too healthy for it. You're not too rich for it. It can come today. And so this might be the only opportunity you will ever have to make things right and be ready for Jesus to come back and take you to heaven. So if for some reason you aren't right, I don't know how else to say it. This is all you got. And you may never have this chance again. So he is coming back. There is a judgment. There are two places that you can spend eternity. That's all there is. And you need to be ready for that. So if you're not, and we can help you, we'd love to. We'd love to talk with anybody privately after church. Or if you'd like to, you can come forward, take a seat on the front as we stand and sing this song together.